God, we praise you that you are the rock of our salvation. We pray, Lord, that you might be glorified and you might be magnified this day as we open up your word and learn about you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would go ahead and have a seat, and if you need to make your way to Children's Church, you can do that. And you can also open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. And as the kids are going out, does anyone want to hear anything about my vacation? You want to hear a little bit of that? A little sightseeing, some of the sights we did? Well, one day, because there was fires, we knew that the National Forest was going to close down. So on Monday of our vacation, we knew we had to get up into the mountains, into the National Forest to see what we could. And so we decided to make our way up to a place called Treasure Falls. And so as I went along in our Chevy Trailblazer and had to gear down some in that and said, God, oh, why do these people in Colorado not put more guardrails on their highways? That's insane. You know, my kids are all looking out at sights. Oh, look how beautiful that is. I'm like, no, I'm not looking. I'm staying as close to this as I can. But we made our way up to the place called Treasure Falls. This is just kind of off the highway and, you know, I thought it looked great from the roadside, all right? But you got to hike up there to see it. And one of the things I'm not comfortable with is heights. I know I'm 6'5", but when you start getting over 8,000 feet and all that kind of stuff, you know? So we made our way up there, and even my mother, over 70 years old, made it, so I had to go, you know what I'm saying? So I went and made our way up there. We drove even further, and it got worse. And then you start looking over the side, and they've got these ramps for trucks to run up in case the brakes go out. And I'm like, really? Come on. But we made it all the way up to 10,800 feet, went to the Continental Divide. And then lo and behold, as we went out, as we walked around there, my kids happened to find snow and threw it at me. But one of the things about that snow is, you know what that snow does? That snow melts and it's make its way into streams. Well, somebody in my family had this idea, let's go tubing. Let's go tubing in the San Juan River that runs through Pagosa Springs there. Let's do that. Okay, let's go do that. So we got our tubes, they dropped us off up there, and I go and I stepped into the water and said, whose idea was this? This is stinking cold. And then you have to, there's that one moment where you like get your tube, inner tube set and all that stuff, and then you got to do this. And I just stayed like that, I think, for about 5 minutes. And then you fall back, and all of a sudden it's like, oh! The things we do for our kids. Remember, one of the things I did for our kids on the second rapid that we went through, I just happened to be the one who willingly just let the rapid throw me over so they could laugh at me the whole time. But one of the majesties of God's creation there was at the end of where those tubes we stopped. Pagosa Springs is called Pagosa because it means bubbling waters. Yeah. There were hot springs at the end. And now you can go pay for it, but we went to the free ones. We're right there on the side. And all that just felt blessed. Feel blessed to sit down there in those hot springs. And I'm reminded of just the greatness and the grandness of our God on that sightseeing tour that we had. I'm also reminded of another sightseeing story that I heard. And this is a different group of people who are making the rounds through Washington, D.C. And as they were going through Washington, D.C., this particular lady from Peoria, Illinois, the driver was pointing out different spots of interest. And as they passed the Pentagon building, he mentioned that this cost taxpayers millions of dollars to build this building, and it took a year and a half to build. While everyone was looking at this woman from Peoria, this little old woman piped up and she said this, in Peoria we could have built the same building for less, and it would have been completed even sooner than that. The bus driver just kind of looked at her. And then the next site on the tour was the Justice Department building. And once again, the bus driver said that cost so many millions to build and took almost 2 years to complete. Well, that old woman couldn't keep quiet, so she repeated, In Peoria, we could have done it for less money, and it would have been finished much sooner. The bus driver just kind of ignored by it. And finally, the tour came to the Washington Monument, and the driver, he just passed slowly by the Washington Monument, didn't say a word. The old woman was curious and said, "Hey," to the bus driver, "what's that tall white building back there?" And the driver looked out the window and waited a minute and then said, "Search me, lady, it wasn't there yesterday." Whether it's Peoria or whether it's we're from Texas or something in Texas, or whether it's some accomplishment we all kind of contend to boast in something. The question is, what do you boast in? For that lady, it was Peoria. For us, it's Texas. For others, it's our accomplishments, or it's our degrees on the wall, or it's our particular skills that we may have that we boast in. And again, it's not that we shouldn't be thankful for those things, but something is seriously wrong if what you boast in is those things alone. Or if what you boast in is the creation and not the Creator. Matter of fact, Sinclair Ferguson, in a book entitled A Heart for God, he asked the following questions of us Christians. He says, "What do you and I boast about? What subject of conversation most arouses us and fills our hearts? Do we consider knowing God to be the greatest privilege? If not, we are but pygmies in the world of the Spirit. We have sold our Christian birthright for a mess of pottage, and our true Christian experience will be superficial, inadequate, and tragically out of focus." How true a statement. How true. You and I too often settle for porridge when God has made available to us a whole feast that is found in knowing and boasting in Him. It's in God alone. This is why the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: "What is the chief end of man? The answer: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is, to exalt in anything over God, we will miss our ultimate purpose. And we will miss our ultimate pleasure as well. Our lives will be continually inadequate, superficial, and out of focus. And to not understand and know God for who He truly reveals Himself to be, not the concept of what we just think about God or what the world says who God is. If we're not focused on knowing and understanding Him rightly, our lives will be out of order. We'll be messed up. It's imperative that you and I know God for who He is and exult in Him, that He is the preeminent boast of our life. That's what I want us to do over the next few weeks, is focus on the real God, to know our great God. Some of you might look at the back of your bulletin. Go ahead and look at that. You don't need that, okay? God has this way that He works in me. So I was working on this all week, and I understood 2 Timothy. Matter of fact, I'm getting ready to go to Albania. You can pray for me because I'm going to lead them through a study of 2 Timothy. Well, as I got through and as I got towards the end of the week, while I understood the passage, it just wasn't flowing. It just wasn't, I just didn't feel like I could get what I needed to hear and what you needed to hear. And I actually kind of got kind of distressed over it. You can ask my wife about it. And then God just kind of paused, I think, in me, and I remembered that one of the way God works in me is that when He's trying to guide me, and when what I should be speaking on is, or I think I should be speaking on, He kind of just shuts things down on me. I said, "All right, God, I'm not doing that." And then he laid on me a series I've been wanting to do for a long time with you, and that's a series on the nature and character of God. As I listened to the Lord, I just felt and began to sense what we need to hear as a church, okay? 2 Timothy is great, and you're going to hear it one of these days, okay? But what we need to hear right now as a church, and what you need to hear right now, is you need to be reminded about me, God. Matt, you need to be reminded about me. You need to be reminded of who I am. You need to be reminded about my greatness and understand me rightly for who I am. So that's what we're going to do. Is that good? So over the next few weeks, we're going to start and we're going to look at even the nature of God and his makeup, but also his character. And we're not going to just leave it there in some intellectual or theological pursuit. We're going to look at that and we're going to say, how does that apply to my life and make a difference in my life? Because it does. But we're going to start with Jeremiah chapter 9. Because in Jeremiah chapter 9, we have this call to exalt and to know God. Now, let me set the scene for you here historically. You got to remember that the nation of Israel, hundreds of years before Jeremiah here, they were divided because of sinfulness, so that there was a northern kingdom which became called Israel, and then there was a southern kingdom which became known as Judah. And Jeremiah is a prophet to Judah. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah will serve during the last days of Judah before they are taken into captivity by Babylon. And then he will also serve there as well while they're in captivity. But what Jeremiah is endeavoring to do is that he is warning and he's calling his hearers to repent. He's saying you need to repent of your thinking and your actions. You need to have a change of mind that leads to a change of action, because if not, God's judgment, his discipline is coming. It's coming because of their result of their continued apostasy as a nation, as a whole. Matter of fact, their apostasy includes this. It included a love of other gods. The nation that had put the one true God, the one that had given them that promised land in the first place, they had put him on the same level with gods, little g gods. The nation had even actually placed idols in the temple of the living Lord. Can you imagine that? And it's even said there were even idol worship that included child sacrifice in the nation. They're also marked by a no love for the truth. Their prophets were glorying in false prophecy, false truth all over the place. Third, their kings and their princesses, they didn't seek justice. It was known in the land that there was the exploitation of the poor, there was adultery, there was theft, there was murder running rampant among the people. There were very few people who were truly seeking after the real God, the one true God. And Jeremiah the prophet is called to come and call them to repentance and to warn them of their failure to do so. And in the midst of this, and it's in this context that he comes and he says to him, what I want us to see this morning in Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Look at that verse with me first. Jeremiah says this on behalf of the Lord. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. I want you to look closely in that verse, and if you would, just maybe even underline or circle those three words there, those repeated words of boasts. Three times. It's the word hallel. It's the word from which we get our word hallelujah, to praise God. Hallel is the idea of to praise or to boast in. But these people are not boasting or praising in God. Look, they're praising in themselves. As one commentator suggests, perhaps those men in Judah were boasting in wisdom. Were the court counselors or the judges who were congratulating themselves upon their arrangement. See, they had made an arrangement with Egypt to help kind of protect them against the threat of Babylon, because they were actually controlled by Babylon at the time. Though they were free, they're still sort of a vassal state of Babylon. And God warned him, don't do this. Don't make any kind of agreements. Just trust me. But in their own wisdom, they go and cut a deal with Egypt. Or perhaps the men of might, the political and military leaders, may have been bragging about the strength, skill, and strategy which they could protect the people from the impending threats of the Babylonians. And then there are the men of wealth who were no doubt rejoicing the riches and the prospect of greater gain that should they once again no longer be a vassal, had to pay things to Babylon, but they would gain their independence, that would mean more wealth and more riches for them. And they're boasting in that and what they had. And what the leadership in Judah had forgotten, that what the source of their wisdom, the source of their power, the source of their riches was God. And instead they boasted in themselves and what they had. Well, again, why inherently there's nothing wrong with wisdom, might, and riches. When that becomes our boast, we're seriously off. Matter of fact, I quote, "For men's wisdom is not like God's perfect wisdom. Men's might is not the moral strength of God's righteousness. And man's wealth is not the spiritual riches immune to theft or corrosion." As then, we now often exult in the scholar, the athlete, the financier. As then, we now are often prone of trusting in our own resources instead of boasting, exulting, and bragging on the provider of the resources, who is God. But I heard the story of a man who went to visit a farmer, and he noticed something very odd at this farmer's home. On the side of the farmer's barn, there were a number of targets with holes dead center in each bullseye. So imagine these, on the side of this barn, there's these bullseyes, and in each bullseye, the target had been hit. The hole was right there in the middle of each one. And so the friend who came over to visit the farmer says, "Man, I didn't know you were such a good marksman. I didn't know you had such great aim." He said, "Well, I really don't." He said, "What are you talking about? Every bullseye I see on the side of your barn, the shot goes right in the middle, right in the center." He said, "Oh, let me explain. This is how it works. I come out and I just started shooting at the barn, and then I followed out afterwards with the paint and drew the bullseye around each target." We do the same thing with life. That's the way a lot of us live, and I quote, "They shoot for riches and then draw meaning around it. They shoot for power and then they draw meaning around it. They shoot for education and draw meaning around it. And then we all go around and say, hey, I hit the bullseye." And we give the impression that we know how to shoot, making our friends think we know what we are doing, making people come in contact with think we have been successful, when actually we don't know what in the world we are doing. We are confused as those around us. Why? Because we hit a bullseye shooting at the wrong target. If our target is glorying in riches, in might, in wisdom, we're off target. We're missing it. What God is telling through Jeremiah is, hey, if you want someone to really exalt in, if you really want something to find satisfaction and someone to find satisfaction, exalt in me. Glory in me. Look what he says there in verse 24. He follows up 23 with this. "But let him who boast in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." In essence, he says, draw your bullseye around me. Make me the target of your boasting and your glory. Make it me. What God wants us to do is he wants us to make him the target of our deepest affections about life. Our deepest treasure in life. He wants us to boast in understanding and knowing Him. A God who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. You say, Matt, where are you going with this? You know what happened to Judah? Because they ceased to make the one true God the target, the bullseye for their lives. They went on into captivity. And they suffered for it. It didn't happen overnight, by the way. God was very gracious and patient. But overnight, as they ceased to understand and truly know God, and focused on the gods of their own making, it led a downward spiral of thinking about themselves and life. That still happens today. Y'all remember Jim Baker of PTL fame? Some of you are older and understand that, know that. Back in the 80s, Jim Baker was a televangelist who built Praise the Lord Empire. And he spent 5 years in prison for mail fraud and for bilking his followers out of millions of dollars. But in his book, I Was Wrong, that was the title of it, he admits that his whole view of God was faulty. As he recounts his spiritual journey behind bars, he finally comes to the conclusion that God sent him to prison for a very specific purpose. He becomes so concerned with building a name for himself that somewhere along the way, he forgot all about God. And according to Baker, God sent him to prison so that he could get to know God for who He really is. You say, well, I'm not going to prison. I'm here to tell you a faulty view of God will not lead you to just prison of material bars. It can lead you to all kinds of other prisons. We need to think rightly about God. Matter of fact, if we fail to understand and know God, we will begin to think wrongly about God. And wrong thinking about God always leads to wrong attitudes and behaviors. Always. Listen to this quote by a gifted thinker and theologian, A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, which I highly recommend to you. You're going to hear more about this book in the series. He says this, "The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. With our loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and the consciousness of the divine presence. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we would bring back power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as He is." Here's a statement you're going to hear from me. In order to live rightly for God, we must think rightly about God. Or we must think rightly about God if we are going to live rightly for God. That's the goal of this series. Because all of us have these different conceptions about who God is and how He works, and they're fueled by our experiences, they're fueled by what other people have said to us or done to us, and that fuels us and makes us think, well, that's who God must be. And what I want us to learn to do is to come to a place where we trust and we accept whom God reveals Himself to be. Because it will affect the trajectory of your life. Matter of fact, Bill Bright puts it this way, and I think it's another good quote that I have up here for you. It says, in fact, he says, everything about our lives, our attitudes, our motives, our desires, our actions, and even our words is influenced by our view of God. Whether our problems are financial, moral, or emotional, whether we are tempted by lust, worry, anger, or insecurity, our behavior reflects our beliefs about God. What we believe to be true about God's character affects our friendships, our work, and leisure activities, the types of literature we read, even the music we listen to. And then he goes on to say this. And it's not there. All right. If the majority of believers do not have the right view of God, how can our society even begin to see him as he is? Because of the wrong view of God that predominates in all areas of our culture today, our society is in moral turmoil, and we are in danger of losing our moral soul. Just stop and think for a moment, folks. Stop and think about our society for moments and the trajectory that it's on. It doesn't think rightly about God. It doesn't believe in God at all. I have learned this in my life. That if not all human problems, most human problems can be traced back to our view of God. And I stopped and I thought about my own life and how that is. And I realized this, in my long battles with assurance of salvation as a kid, I came to realize that I had not truly come to understand and know the grace of God. I didn't fully grasp it. In my struggles of guilt over past sin, I began to realize that I did not have a full understanding and trust fully in the forgiveness of God and the promise to no longer hold a debt against me. In my struggles with loneliness as a single man, yeah, I remember those days. I did not truly understand the omnipresence of God, that he would truly never leave me or see. He was always present there in the midst of that. In my struggles and family struggles over the years of wondering about finances and the need for resources, I had to be reminded constantly about the faithfulness of God, that he is true, that he will provide for his children, and he is faithful to do that. And so too with you. You could look back and think about all kinds of struggles in your life, and I guarantee you a link can be made to some aspect of the character of God that either you don't understand or know, or that you're not truly trusting in. That is true about him. Maybe it's lust. And those of you who deal with lust, oftentimes you don't truly know the love of God. That only his love can fully satisfy you. Not sex. Not a desire for possessions. Only his love can. Or those of us who perhaps have struggled with the keep sinning with this pretense that it's okay, I can keep doing this because God's grace will forgive me. Why, it's true, he will forgive you. You truly don't understand the wrath and the hatred that God has towards sin. That why you are forgiven, don't you understand that the sin that you have this pretense I'll just keep doing because I'll be forgiven? It's the same sin that his wrath is being poured out on this earth already and will be poured out on unbelievers for all eternity. Why would we want to partake in something like that? Because we don't understand the wrath of God and his utter hate for sin, his utter righteousness. Those of us who struggle with anger against those who have offended us have not really understand and known the utter mercy of God. The judgment that because of God's mercy that he is withholding. Do you know God could have struck us dead the moment we chose to sin? But he didn't. He withheld that. But we won't forgive someone else. We don't understand the character of God. Or maybe it's someone, maybe you have a rebellious loved one and you feel hopeless. You need to understand the omnipotence of God, that he is truly all-powerful and he can take any rebellious person and he can utterly change them and transform them. Or maybe it's you're harboring thoughts that are hateful. You're keeping things hidden. You don't understand the omniscience of God. That God already knows that. He already knows what's on your life. Quit trying to hide that. Bring it out in the light. Or maybe it's you struggle because you want revenge on people. You haven't, if that's your case, you haven't come to understand the justice of God and trust in his justice, not your own. Or maybe you're stuck and you like to do things your own way. Even though it's laid out in our scripture, you do it. You don't understand the perfect wisdom of God, that He is an all-wise God, that He knows all things possible and He knows all things actual, and He knows what is actually perfect and wise for you and I to do. We don't trust that wisdom about Him. Or maybe when it comes to worship, and by the way, worship is not just music, it's a way of life, it's just half-hearted for you, you don't understand the absolute glory of God. How utterly distinct and different and unique and holy He is from all things, and that He is fully worthy of every fiber of worship that we could give. Or you wonder, God hasn't blessed me much. You haven't grasped fully the goodness of God. And the fact that you're sitting here and breathing means He's good. He's good. We must think rightly about God if we're going to live rightly for God. The way that we think about God will affect every fiber of your being. Now look closely at this. I want to make a little distinction here. Go back to verse 24 with me again. He says this, "But let him boast in this, that he understands and he knows me." I want you to look at that word "know." Because see, the people in Judah at that time, they knew about Yahweh. They knew about the true God. That is, they knew a lot of facts and things about Him. Their problem wasn't so much just knowing Him intellectually, but as this word yada, that's the word, that's the Hebrew word behind knows. Yada speaks of far more than just intellectual knowledge and facts about God. In fact, many of you here probably know lots of facts and lots of knowledge about God. You've been hearing God's word for years, all right? But that's not what He's talking about here. He's not talking about just facts. What He's talking about is intimate relationship. Remember, the same word yada is used to refer to relationship between a husband and wife, the intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. It's used to refer to a close personal relationship and protection. That's how the word yada is moved here. What we're after in this series is just not to know more facts about God, not just to understand, well, I can explain the Trinity, or now I know what wisdom means of God, or righteousness means of God. Yes, we want you to know that, but what I want you and what God wants for you is that you take the truth and intellectual truth about God, and you trust Him, and you begin to relate to Him, and you walk with Him. That's what He wants. That's what He wants by yada. To truly know Him, to understand Him, yes, but also to know Him and to experience Him. And there's a difference in knowing facts about God and knowing God personally and walking with Him. J.I. Packer shares four. I just want to show you these real quickly. Remember, I'll give you an assignment that you can do. When I show you these four things about showing us what it looks like to know God over just knowing about God, I want you to go look at the life of Paul in Philippians. And as you read through Philippians, I want you to see if you can see where these four truths are evident in Paul's life. That he was someone who just didn't know about God, but knew God. The first thing is this. Someone who knows God has great thoughts of God. That if you really know Him, you think great things about Him. And so there's Paul, there he is in prison. And what does he think? He says, look, this can all turn out for my deliverance. I'm not thinking that in prison, okay? But he had this great thought that God can even work in this situation and that He can move and He can shape and He can bring people to Christ, which was what he was doing right there in the midst of that prison. He had great thoughts about God. The second thing is he had great energy for God. That is, to Paul, here's how he looked at things. He says, if I live, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, I'm going to die for Christ. If I have to suffer, I'm going to suffer for Christ. It was all about Christ for him. He was looking at every opportunity as this was an opportunity for Christ. Same too for us. In our recreation, that's an opportunity for Christ. I'm not saying we don't enjoy that, but we recreate with Christ on our minds. When we go to work, it's an opportunity for Christ. Yes, we're working hard. You need to be focused. I'm not saying get up there and preach your Bible on top of the desk. But what I'm saying is you work in such a way that people see Christ in you. That when you look at your marriage and the one that you're married to, when you look at that, it's not what can that spouse do for me. It's not how can she make me happy or how can he make me happy. But how can I glorify God in the midst of this marriage? That's great energy for God. That's someone who knows God. A third thing is this. They have a great boldness for God. When you get to know not just facts about God, but when you begin to experience Him and know Him and commune with Him, you want to tell other people about Him. It's just the way it is. You just find ways. I'm going to slip it in. I'm going to just start talking about it. Now, I did one of those while on trip, all right? We were coming down. We looked at this Echo Amphitheater carved out in the walls in New Mexico. And then my wife, just being the friendliest she is, she starts talking to this man next to her. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. My first thought was this. Come on, let's get in the car. We got to get going because we got to get through New Mexico, all right? Well, God was there. And he says, Matt, I'm here. All right, he has to do that to me sometimes. And this man here is 93 years old. He needs to know about me. So, all right, God. I do love you. Thank you for reminding me. And I worked and I moved and he was an artist and he showed me a picture of a church. I have that picture of the church and that was my end. And I started to talk to him about the gospel. He tried to dodge me in all kinds of ways. He did. He was good at it. He's been doing it for 93 years, so he's gotten real good at it. Real good. I couldn't get real far, but I was able to say, here, will you promise me? I spent $20 on your painting, so I didn't say that to him. But I did buy it, all right? So will you read this for me? You read this. I want to know God. I don't want to know about Him. I want to know Him. And because I know Him, I want other people to know about Him. Fourth thing is this. People who know about God, they have a great contentment in God. Paul, if you look in Philippians chapter 4, he learned to be content in all things. Why? Why was he content? Whether he had a lot or little? Because he knew God. And he knew that God was the greatest source of satisfaction and pleasure in his life. Wouldn't you love to live life that way? That's what this series is about. That you might know God. So here's the question for you and me. All right, here's the question. We'll land the plane with this. Okay. How do I really know God and not just about Him? What is the active part that you and I need to take? What is the step that we need to take that maybe in the midst that might just make the light in our minds come on, that in the midst of messed up relationships, in the midst of just self-doubt about myself, all right, and various roadblocks in my life, what is the step I need to take to where not just knowing about God, but knowing God will begin to clear up those things in my life? What's the step? Well, let me share you the step that the prophet gave to the nation of Judah. If you would, turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 29. I have it up here as well. So here he is. He's talking to these people, and they eventually do go into exile. And here's what Jeremiah says to them. He says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Just stop there for a moment. What you should think right there when you hear that I have a plans for you, is that we have a personal God who cares personally about you and has plans for you. God is not just some transcendent, deistic God out there. Though while he transcends our thoughts, he is personal and he's relational as well. That's another sermon. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know why many of you struggle with God? Because you're not actively taking a step to seek him with all your heart. You just want God to say, well, just be my genie. Do what keeps my life smooth as I rub on your little thing here, this little genie bottle. And God's saying, no. I don't come to you on your terms. You come seek me with all your heart. That's a heart that is sincere. It truly wants to seek God. Who truly wants to know God for who he is, not our genie in the bottle. Some of you here today might not even be believers. You say, I don't even know if I believe in all this God stuff. I believe there's implication from this verse for you. And this is what I tell people that when I say, well, I don't know if I believe in God or I don't know if I know I believe in a personal God. My exhortation to them is seek him. I know you have questions, but seek him. Seek him with all your heart. He'll be found. In fact, Edith Schaefer, who was the wife of Francis Schaefer that developed an institute to meet people with questions about God. And she also grew up in China with her missionary parents. She tells a story of a man in China who longed to know and worship and serve the true God. It was that hunger that was in him. Matter of fact, Romans speaks of this that everyone has this knowledge of God. And this man in China wanted to truly know who is the true God. Well, the Lord honored that desire by leading him to find a torn page from a catechism that had been prepared by a missionary. He just found this random torn page in this catechism book. And on it was the question of this. The first question was, are there more gods than one? With the answer, no, there is only one God. Another question was this. Should we worship idols? There's only the word no. And the rest of the catechism was torn off. That's all he had to go on. But he had been hungering to know the true God. But on the basis of those words, he went home and he destroyed the idolatrous altars in his house. Well, his daughter became ill. And then his friends, his neighbors began to chide him. Hey, you have angered the demons, they said. Hoping to get nearer to God, the man climbed to a 14,000-foot mountain peak. And he asked God, he pleaded with God to heal his daughter. And returning home, he learned that her fever had left at the exact time he had prayed. Later in a marketplace, he found a copy of Mark's Gospel. After reading it and learning about it, Jesus in the Mark's Gospel, he knew what he needed to do to become a Christian, put his faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. See, if we seek God, he will make himself known to you. And if he does that for an unbeliever, how much more do you think, how do you think he will not do that for you as a believer? Take these issues you have with God, these wrong thoughts about yourself, take them to God and seek out his answers and who he reveals himself to be. Because when you do that, he will answer. And right thinking about God will lead to right attitudes and actions and behavior for God. You say, Matt, how do I do this? What does this look like? I want you to turn over to one other passage. It's in Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. I just want to quickly go through this. In Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, and we have it up here on the board. Go ahead and put that up there. The first thing is, how do we seek God? How do we really go after and know him? The first one is you got to take action, okay? Look at the Proverbs 2, and this is a, a father speaking to a son about pursuing wisdom, which wisdom is ultimately sourced in God. It's found in him. He says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, the first thing is you got to take action. You got to go after the words of God. You got to take those words in. You have to go after his commandments and say, what do you really say about it? I'm not going to just depend upon what other people say. Don't even depend upon me. Go and search it out and take action for yourself. The second thing is this, as we go to verse 2, he says, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. The second thing is, if you're going to seek God out, you've got to be teachable. You got to lay down all your other things and you just say, God, just teach me. I'm teachable. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to learn. Who do you show yourself to be? Show me. Be teachable. The third thing is this. Pray passionately. Yes, if you call out for insights and raise your voice for understanding, I would exhort you to go that if you're struggling, whether it be with anger with God or confusion about who you are with God, whatever it is, that you go and you cry out like that man did on top of maybe not a 14,000-foot mountain. We don't have those around here. Maybe 200 feet. I don't know. But go out and passionately say, God, this is what I'm thinking. I don't understand. God, I don't even understand you. I don't understand this. I don't understand how your love mixes with the suffering that's in this world. I don't understand. I don't get it. But I'm calling upon out you to give me understanding and maybe just give me some peace in the midst of this. And the last thing is this. Dig diligently. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. So if I said today, hey, before I came to church, okay, I went and I buried $5 million in your backyard, okay? What would you guys do? You guys are pretty lame if that's the response I'm going to get. You would go home and dig. Matter of fact, on your way home, you're like, I'm going to go rent one of those things that does this. What is it? What is that thing? A backhoe. Yes, backhoe. I'm going to get one of those. I'm going to go through my whole yard because there's $5 million there. In God, he owns the cattle on all the hills in the world. He has riches for all eternity that are hidden in him. Why would we not go and dig for the wealth that's to be found in him? Because look what happens. Verse 5, the last one, here's the result. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is not, the fear of the Lord is, yes, but I take you serious for who you are. You're great and awesome, mighty God. You're God who transcends, but you're God who relates. You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You'll begin to know. My prayer for us in this series of messages is that we might seek him with all our hearts and that we might come to boast in the one, and that we come to boast and understand and know the Lord who practices love, justice, and righteousness. Dear God, I thank you and I praise you for who you are. I pray, Lord, and over these next several weeks as we dig into who you are, Lord, you will give us hearts that will seek you wholeheartedly. Lord, may we come searching after you. And Lord, no doubt there are many people here who struggle and have questions about you, Lord. As they come, Lord, you empower them to go after you, and may you bring even more understanding and knowledge about yourself to them. And Lord, even with those things, because I have these, there's things about you I don't understand that are utterly mysterious to me. But Lord, because of the things that we do know about you, help each of us to learn that we can trust you in the midst of those mysterious aspects about you. Because you are good, because you are faithful, because you are righteous and holy and utterly trustworthy. Lord, we love you. And we give you thanks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,